Welcome to the Marlton Assembly of God Sermon Podcast. Our church is focused on developing fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. We hope you are blessed by this message.
A movie that was put out called The Wizard of Oz. And Dorothy, she put her heels together three times with her red shoes, and she said, "There's no place like home. There's no place like home. There's no place like home." I like being home. Does anyone like sleeping in their own bed? When I was a youngster, I used to like going to hotels and jumping on the bed. But now it's not so much fun to go to hotels anymore. I'd just rather sleep in my own bed. Anybody else? There's something about being home. P. Diddy, Puff Daddy, in 2011, he wrote a song. See, it goes like this. "I'm coming home. I'm coming home." Don't act like you haven't heard it. "Tell the world I'm coming home. Let the rain wash away all the stains of yesterday." You know what I'm talking about? "Though my king," I got the whole song. "Though my king," I'm just joking. They use that when military guys come home, right? Or maybe, let's play the other one. Let's play Daughtry. He has a song, right? I wrote this with Daughtry. He's a famous guy on. Do we have it? One second. You hear this like on American Idol and other places. You've heard this before? Some of you didn't sing during the worship at all, but now you're singing. That's wrong. The people of God were going back to their holy land, the promised land that God had for them. You say, "Well, where were they?" Let me just do quickly some geography. And by the way, if you're with us, you know we're studying through what's called the story, the major biblical, major highlights of every major biblical story. We're on chapter 19. So if you're with us, next week, read chapter 20. The more that you invest in yourself, it'll help you to read the scriptures and understand it. We have these for sale today for $10, but because you're such a wonderful congregation, today, 2 for $20 in the lobby, all right? That's just for today, but we're on chapter 19. It's called The Return Home. But let me walk you through, and by the way, most Americans, we don't do well with geography, but this is the United States as you know it, and right here in the Middle East is a small nation by the nation of Israel. And you can kind of just see, that's the map. Go to the next slide really quickly. This is Israel. It will help you understand the size of Israel because it's almost the exact same size as New Jersey. Also has the same amount of people. 8 to 9 million people live in Israel right now. If you fly from America, you usually fly into Tel Aviv. This is Jerusalem, where Jesus, you know, died on the cross. Everyone sees that, right? Jerusalem. I love this pointer, by the way. You know that, right? So don't be sleeping on me right here. Gaza Strip, that's where there's fighting. We have people from our church from Egypt, but this is the Middle East. You're from Egypt right there, right? She walks like an Egyptian, actually, right there. Hit the next slide. But this is the map that we've been looking at. You say, why is Israel so important? It's not that the people themselves are so important. It's that God chose them. They weren't stronger or better, but God said he would have a people that would belong to him. And they were blessed with the covenants, the promises, the word of God. But really, the most important thing is there was this looking forward to this man, this Messiah, that would come from Israel, specifically from Judah, the lion from the tribe of Judah. We would know the Messiah, the promised one, to be Jesus Christ, who would come and die for all man's sin. And he would come from Judah. Now, if you're with us, you've been following with us, there's infighting and disunity, and there actually became like two countries. Israel had 10 tribes, and Judah had two tribes. It came from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the 12 tribes of Israel, but they began to fight, so now there's 10 up here and 2 down here, and God finally had enough of their disobedience and their worship to Baals. They sacrificed their own sons, and because God's sovereignty and his holiness, he couldn't let the other nations think that everything was okay with them turning their back on God. So God used the enemies. Next slide. In 722, this is more information that you need, but if you want to know two biblical dates in the Old Testament, 722, the Assyrians came and captured and carried what's called the 10 tribes or the 10 lost tribes, and they were just gone. They didn't fulfill their purpose, they were gone. For example, I have three daughters. It would be like my daughters, let's just say Canada came and overtook America. My three daughters don't have my last name. They kind of get swooped up, they go away, and they're never heard of again. They're called the Lost Tribes of Israel. 10 tribes, just gone. And that happened in 722. But we are in the story. In 586, the people of God from Judah, the two tribes, were carried away to Babylon into deep slavery in 586. But God still had a plan through the prophecy of Jeremiah. They would only be there for 70 years and then come back. So the last slide, they would come back and restore Jerusalem, the temple of God. And then Nehemiah would come. That's the backstory. So if you're interested in history, here's the exact timeline. Watch this. 586, the temple of Jerusalem is destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. But there was a prophecy by Jeremiah, Jeremiah 29:10. After 70 years, God would restore his promise to send the Messiah. 536, the first wave of Jewish exiles returned to Jerusalem with the permission of King Cyrus of Persia, and they begin to rebuild the temple. And then there's another third wave of Jewish exiles that returned to Jerusalem under Nehemiah, and they finished the walls of the temple. So that's the backstory. But you say, what would happen if someone fell away from the Lord? Or maybe you're not where you need to be with God today. Or moms and dads, maybe you have a prodigal in your home. You raised them right, you went to church, but they turned their back on God, they became 18, they went to school, they started listening to other friends, and they fall away from God. There's lots of prodigals that are represented in this room. What happens when you fall away? Just like they fell away, God used the enemy. What do you do? Or how does that look? I want to walk through with you what happened with God's people. How do you return home when you fall away? Number one, God will make a way for you to come back. Let me explain this. Ezra chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. Just like God used the enemies in his sovereignty, his full knowledge of the Assyrians and the Babylonians, God allowed it to happen to use sinful people to get our attention. Listen, if you drink and drive, God may allow you to be stopped by a cop to get your attention. God does not want you to go to hell. You may get arrested and spend the night in jail. That may be good for you. He does not want you to go to hell. You may get caught cheating on a test at school. Why? Because God loves you too much for you to be a liar the rest of your life. You'll lose your testimony. Sometimes when you step away from God, you willfully step away from God. God will use somebody, it doesn't have to be the preacher. He'll use something even in the world to get your attention, but God could even use the world to bring you back. And that's exactly what happened in our story. God loves us too much to keep us, and he wants to restore our lives. Ezra chapter 1, verse 1 through 4, and he used a man by the name of Cyrus, the king of Persia. In the first year, Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and also put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth and has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any of his people among you may go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord. They've been there 70 years. So these people, if they're even their kids, they have to be older, 70, 80, 90 years old. Build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem, and may their God be with them. And any locality where survivors may now be living, the people are to provide them with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with freewill offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem. Do you understand what's happening? God used the wealthiest and most powerful person on the whole planet to stir the hearts and lives and give opportunity, a secular man, to bring God's people back home and to his church. And I want to tell you that God will make a way. If you'll turn your life to Christ, he will give you a life moving forward. Can I sing you a song this morning? There's an old-time song that goes like this. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways you cannot see. My album's coming out. He will make a way for me. Be my guide
closely to his side. Oh, for me. Thank you. At the end of the service, she's going to come up and sing that. You remember the story of Jonah? God had a plan for him. God was going to use him powerfully. There's people in this room, God wants to use you in a very special way. You don't even know it, or maybe you do know it, but Jonah rebelled against God and he went away. But God in his love and mercy began to just work on Jonah. Have you ever stepped away from God's will? And God loves us so much, he begins to pull you back in. And God has a way of using a fish. You know, science tells us there's actually fish or whales now that are big enough for a human being to survive in. And God got a hold of Jonah in a whale, spit him, and he repented. He asked God to forgive him, spit him up on the sea. Jonah got his heart right with God. He went and preached. The whole town gave their hearts to the Lord. God has a way of providing a fish. He has a way of providing a king. He'll provide for you. He will take care of you. And when God turns our attention back, he will make a way home for us. You have to know the character and nature of God. If you think God is a mean God, far away, he hates you, and you can't connect with him, the Bible calls God a father. And you remember the prodigal son who he wasted his life, he squandered his wealth, wild living. He comes back, and we see this picture of a father who is looking for his son. And he has like a staff and a ring and a fattened calf, and he's ready to receive his son back into his home. And I want to tell you, if you're far from God today, maybe you messed up this week. You say, man, well, God forgive me. I know what I've done wrong. I'm a bad person, whatever. Satan's just beating you up. God has a way to bring us back to him. And it's by his Spirit. And he has a way through his son, Jesus. And he invites you back in. And he wants to do something wonderful in your heart and your life. He will make a way. There are promises, the Bible says too, that he will never leave you nor forsake you. You will feel and sense the presence of God in your life. He says all of your needs will be met. You don't have to overstress about finances. He will make a way. And oftentimes how God works, it's not just through money, it's through people. If you'll walk with God, one of the dynamics and joys in life is that God will give you people in your life that will enrich you and help you and bless you. For example, this sermon will come and go. I have to be honest with you. It'll be like a 7. You know what I mean? It's not going to be an 8 or 9. You come back next week, I got a 9 or a 10 next week. But there could be something that happens in the lobby where you rub shoulders with somebody, you join your small group. God will provide people in your way to enrich you and to help you and to guide your life. God has been very good to me in this church with key high-level leaders at our church. I think about Pastor Liz. She's on the exec team. Just at the right time, 4 or 5 years ago, God, in his sovereignty, he brought Pastor Liz to us, used the gifts for our church in so many capacities. God is so good to us. God will bless his church. He'll bless his people with key people. I think of Pastor Rich. Pastor Rich, I don't know if you know his story. He had a heart attack. He was working at Macy's. He kind of retired from Macy's. We need to pray for Pastor Rich. I don't know why he wears pink sweaters and all that. I mean, God's still working on him, you know, whatever. But, like, it's amazing that his kind of career in the secular field, and, man, he keeps us safe with all the building, the security, the finances. He does such a great job, and it seemed like just at the right time that the church needed him, man, God just blessed him. And we were looking for a youth pastor 5 years ago, and Pastor Andy was actually sitting, like, back there. He was working at Wegmans, and he had a great career, financial opportunity moving up. We were going through a youth pastor transition. And I said, hey, let's go out. He was sitting in the church. I said, let's just go out to eat. I have to tell you a true story. We went to the Cracker Barrel. That's where business gets done, my friends, nowadays. Cracker Barrel. So I just started talking to him, kind of like interviewing him. You know, Andy, what do you still want? You want to do something for God? And I forgot my wallet that day. So this poor young guy, I said, hey, you want to come be a youth pastor? By the way, can you pay for the meal? I think I owe him a meal, my friends, right there. The point is, God used the most powerful, the most wealthy, the greatest king. I don't know who the, forget saying President Trump, Bernard, the President of the United States. It would be like Marlton Assembly of God had a problem, and then maybe, like, let's say it got decimated, maybe there's a problem, like it was gone. But then the most powerful, the wealthiest, most recognized person in the world would say, it's moved upon my heart to rebuild Marlton Assembly of God. And the checkbook is open. There's an unlimited credit line. Anyone who wants to go, rebuild it back 10 times stronger. And God, through his grace, provided a way for the temple to be rebuilt. God is still working miraculous. He's working through people. It could be Christian people. It could be non-Christian people. God has had a plan, the tapestry, way back in Genesis, and he has a continual plan all the way through the book of Revelation. We're reading that, and you can trust him with your life. And if you fall away, and by the way, Jim Cymbala says, the Christian life is 10,000 new beginnings. We all kind of mess up a little bit, don't we? And we come back to God. Isn't God good? Doesn't he forgive us and give us grace? You know, the blood of Jesus. There might be some people, you just need some blood applied to your life today. Some grace. Anybody over here just need some grace? You guys came late, double. The blood of Jesus, the grace of God. He's a good God. When we kind of mess up, God has provided a way for us to come back to him. He'll provide key people around you. You businessmen, tomorrow, you need help from God. Pray to God. He'll bless you. He'll help you. He'll guide your steps. He's faithful. Moms and dads, this is how we raise our kids. Every year we pray for our coaches, the teachers. Lord, what should we do? How should we do it? You remember I've told you, we homeschooled our one daughter 1 year. We just, God will lead us by his spirit. He will make a way for his people. Number two, God establishes his priorities. Or maybe we should say, God reestablishes his priorities. Ezra chapter 3, verse 1 through 3, when the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, the people assembled together as one in Jerusalem. Then Joshua, son of Zadok, and his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and his associates began to build the altar of God. Ladies and gentlemen, did you see the first thing that they did when they went back to Jerusalem? They reestablished their priorities. They didn't build their own houses. They didn't set up a post office. They didn't set up a police station. The first thing they did, they established the altar of God. Usually when you walk away from God, you walk away from the altar or you walk away from church. When God reestablishes you in him, he reestablishes the altar. That's what was happening. They're reprioritizing their life. You say, what was happening on the altar? To sacrifice burnt offerings on it in accordance with what is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Despite their fear of the peoples around them, they built the altar on its foundation and sacrificed burnt offerings on it both in the morning and the evening. Why does God make such a big deal about his church and the altar? I mean, why is God calling us to prayer and denial and come to what? Why is that? You remember Jesus in his ministry? In the very beginning, he went to what's called the church or the temple. And you saw Jesus get mad. A holy righteousness. He never sinned, but he was mad. Because the poor people couldn't go in and they were being abused in their finances. The nations weren't able to pray. Jesus said, my house should be called a house of prayer for all the nations. And you see him get upset and he's turning over the tables and the money changers. And he says this, zeal for my house consumes me. It consumed him. He needed to be in God's house. He wanted his house, his church, to work. It was his passion. The American church, we kind of go to church. So it's way down here. But Jesus, in the Old Testament, they made it high a priority of their life, or they reprioritized once they were kind of off, and they rebuilt the altar of God. Matter of fact, this bothered Jesus so much at the end of his ministry, it kind of came back. They're disrespecting God's house. The poor people couldn't get in. People weren't praying. They were goofing around as entertainment, and Jesus did it again. Better is one day in God's house than 1,000 elsewhere. If you went and partied at Atlantic City, you're not fulfilled today, but you're in God's house, and there's peace, and there's joy. I'd rather be a doorkeeper. I'd rather open up the door under the carport than dwell in the house of the wicked. I mean, being in God's house is a consuming joy for the believer. It's something wonderful. So let's answer that question. Why does God make such a big deal about his temple? First, God's passion. The temple is a picture of God's passion to dwell amongst his people. God has a people. You know, we don't really have a building. It's called a body. It's not a business. Some people come up to you, you know, Pastor, what you're really doing? You're running a business. I don't know, we do business, like we have to buy stuff, but it's not a business, it's a body. It's not an organization, it's an organism. It's a group of people that belong to God, and God's presence is with us. God's presence with us, that's why it's such a big deal, because if we all scatter, then we don't have strength with one another. So what do you get out of church? I think you get the presence of God, but also you get life purpose. You say, why am I on this earth? Like, why am I born? What's going on? What's my big deal? All of a sudden you come to God's house, you're like, oh, I see why I'm here. God loves me so much. He has a plan to wash away my sins, and he gets me involved in his church and to serve and serve the world. I can join a small group. I could serve. I can give. You know, most of the time you get hurt by the world. They're just looking for your money all the time. Here's a good investment, something that will last for eternity. Oh, and by the way, what we're most scared about when you die, like what's going to happen to you? You know, the Bible gives you kind of like this assurance. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son to whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. Do you know death? It makes people nervous. You come to God's house, all of a sudden it makes sense. Jesus is my Savior, so we could walk with him today. But when I die, to be absent from the body, present with the Lord, and God gives you this assurance, you know what? You could kill me. It doesn't matter. I'm going to die sometime. But when I die, I know I get to be with the Lord. Amen. Amen. And there's like this blessed assurance. Some people get very down and discouraged. Like you go below where you need to go, and you feel isolated, alone. You've gone through a divorce. You're hurting. And you go really low, and you say to yourself, I don't even like myself. I don't even want to live anymore. And you have even like, you're not going to do it, but you kind of have bad thoughts, like suicidal thoughts. But when you come to God's house, you get encouragement. Matter of fact, the Bible says stay together until Jesus comes back, because Jesus is coming back real soon and he can be encouraged. And that's why it's important. The passion is for God's house. That's why God has his passion. Ladies and gentlemen, raise your kids in church. Young people, live in church. It's your, make it in the middle of your social life. Moms and dads, some of you just invest so much in the things of this world. You want your kids to be this. Meanwhile, they need to be this. It's great. You say, Pastor, you preach like with passion. Ted Williams, the great Boston Red Sox, they say that he was the best baseball hitter of all time, right fielder. And they said that he trained, he worked hard, and they said he always worked harder than anybody. So why do you have so much passion when you play baseball? I mean, he could hit that ball. Have you ever seen his swing? It's just a beautiful left-hand swing. He always run out to right field. He'd always run out every ground ball. They said, you know why? Because if there's a kid up in the stands that's never seen me play, I want him to know that that's how you do it. I preach with a lot of passion. It's worth it. I mean, the church is God's answer for the world. It's what we have, the gospel message. It's what Jesus is coming back for. It's what the blood of Jesus covers over us. It's what he empowers us to do. The church is powerful and good for your life. So if it's kind of like down here in your priorities, I want to encourage you to maybe let your re-priorities come around and say, you know what? I'm going to make it important. So the church is a female term, the bride of Christ. So listen, here's how it goes. You can make fun of me. You don't have to like me. But you can't mess with my wife. Let me say that again. Because she's my wife. Matter of fact, she's Italian side. We got some people. And let me just tell you this. If we don't have a guy, we know a guy that knows a guy. We're from North Jersey, baby. The church is the bride of Christ. Jesus is the head of it. And the Bible says we're all kind of like body terms, ears, eyes. We all have a part. Instead of you being lonely, tired, exhausted, stressed out, and all this heavy medication, come to church. Come back to church. You'll be energized. There's like kind of this new term. It's called de-churched. De-church. You used to go to church, or you're Catholic or Presbyterian, Assembly of God, whatever, and now you're coming back. Like we have all these people that are not interested in church. Come back to church and feel the energy of God's presence. You don't have to be lonely. You don't have to be tired. You can be energized by God's presence. Amen. God's good. He's faithful that way. But you never mess with another man's wife. You can mess with me. You could talk about my receding hairline, my drop-dead good looks. You could talk about that all day. But you can't mess with my wife. Then we go to fisticuffs, steel cage match, MMA. We just go there because the church is Jesus's. It belongs to him. He's the head of it. It's not mine. If I die, it keeps going on. When you come against the church, talk bad about the church, disrespect, you're disrespecting the bride of Christ, Jesus, like the groom, the man, and you're disrespecting his church. It's not like some, oh, I go to church. No. We are the church. We're empowered by his spirit to be deeply, and we have a mission. We have something very important to do. And the first thing is a reestablish of the altar. This is kind of a theme that God's given. He wants us to keep coming to this altar and say, Lord, reestablish your priorities in my heart and my life. There's another little part to this about the big deal about God has a problem. Sin separates his people and the world from him. God wants to be close to us. He made us for a reason, that we would know him by faith and obedience. And so the problem is now God creates the solution. God requires a blood sacrifice so we can regain access to the presence of God, and he did that through the person of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament priests, what they really were was butchers. Hundreds of animals, thousands of animals, they just had to cut up. They were butchers. It wasn't like this. It was, every time you sinned, if you lied, young people, you lied, God's spirit would come upon you, convict you. You would have to go get a pure animal. No blindness, no limp leg, no spots. You'd have to take that animal. If you were poor, it would be a smaller animal or a dove. If you were wealthy, you would have to provide. And it was a sacrificial system. And you'd have to bring it to the priest. They would chop it. They would put their hands on it. They put the blood on top of the altar, and it would cover over your sin. The only problem is if you lied again, you had to go get another animal. Your dad would say, stop lying because it's costing me money. This is true. And every time you sinned or your conscience bothered you, you would have to bring an animal. Millions of people had to keep providing animals. You remember John the Baptist saw Jesus Christ coming down the road? He says, behold, the Lamb of God, the pure Lamb of God, no defect in his eyes, no spots in his life, no walking with limbs broken. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. One time, once for all, the blood of Jesus, and it just doesn't push away our sin, but our conscience is clean, and there's only one time for one sacrifice for all mankind forever because of Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? And today, if your heart is heavy because of your sin or you're disconnected from God, you say, I want to be close back to God. God has provided a way through Jesus Christ. He washes over your sin. He cleanses your conscience and makes you whole and clean. So the people of God, they come back. They're restored. They come back. And we know their hearts are right. Do you remember in the Old Testament, if you're following with us, the people of God, they always wanted a king like all of their other nations. They kept asking for a king. So God gave them Saul. Saul started out pretty good, but then he turned bad. Then King David, he did pretty good, but he messed up too. And then Solomon, he had 1,000 wives. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm struggling with one. I'm just saying, I'm struggling with one. Do you remember? They always wanted a king. We want to be like all the other nations. We want to be powerful. We want everyone to look at us. This time when they came back, they didn't ask for a king. For the next 500 years, they would never ask for a king. The next person that would be called king would be Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So they came back to God. They rebuilt the altar even before the walls were up. It would be later that Nehemiah would come. The priority would be the church. The priority would be with God's altar. That's where the sacrifice was. That's where the interaction was when God, people would call on the name of the Lord. And if you'll put the Lord first in that way, God will bless you. C.S. Lewis wrote this. Watch this. If we put first things first, we get the second things thrown in. But if we put second things first, we lose both the first and the second things. Let that seep in a second. If we put first things first, we get the second things thrown in for free. But if we put second things first, we lose both the first and second things. You know how Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, and all things will be added to him. But when you don't, you miss out on the first thing and the second thing. You know what the Daniel fast is? The Daniel fast is simply, Lord, I'm putting you first in my life, and I'm going to cut back on all the bad food that does not honor you, fruits and vegetables. And by the way, you might get a little headache, a little bad breath. Some of you have bad breath all the time. I don't know what you're talking about. Just so you know, I sometimes get like preacher's breath. That's why I always have mints. You get done preaching, but your body will feel different. But why are we doing that? Because what we're asking God to do is put first things first so God can work in us. If not, we have a tendency to fall away, get distracted with things of this world. We're asking for a king. We're asking for something to help us. And God says, nope, you just need me. I want to tell everyone in this room, God's here. At the end of this altar, at the end of the service, you come to the altar, you need a miracle, God's here. You need healing, God's here. He's faithful and good. That's what he does. He's with his people today. God with us, Emmanuel, he's present. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Some of us watch way too much TV, totally distracted. The more times you swipe on Facebook, Instagram, or whatever it is, you get more depressed, more lonely. We're more connected, more lonely. I'm not saying it's a nice tool, it's good to keep involved, birthdays, all that, but we're putting all that away. Why? Just to turn our eyes upon Jesus. Restore the altar in your life. Restore the church in your life. Make it a priority. And finally, God always finishes what he starts. Ezra chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. When the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were building a temple for the Lord, the God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and to the heads of the families and said, "Let us help build, because like you, we seek your God and have been sacrificing to him since the time of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here." They were kind of lying. They're trying to discourage and kind of get in the ranks. They had no business. But Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the rest of the heads of the family of Israel answered, "You have no part with us in building a temple to our God. We alone will build it for the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, commanded us." Then the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. They bribed officials to work against them and frustrate the plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, and down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. This is kind of an amazing story, because the people of God now stopped for 16 years building. Here's a leadership principle for your life and for your business, your home. It's good to finish what you start. I have this problem sometimes with books. I'll get a new book written by somebody, and I'll start the book. I'll get like 3/4 of the way, and then I stop reading the book. Does anybody have that? I have 500 books by my chair that need to be finished. Some people are great at starting stuff, but they're terrible at finishing stuff. That's a good thing in your own life, in your business, because if you don't finish some things, you can't be trusted. But I want you to tell you about the nature and character of God. God always finishes what he starts. Even though the people became unfaithful, God still had a plan to build that temple in Jerusalem. Why? Because Jesus Christ would come through there. He never lost his vision to reach a lost world through the person of Jesus Christ. 16 years, the people of God stopped. They got intimidated, they got tried, they got tested, they got nervous about what everybody was thinking about them, but God always keeps moving people back to his church. He keeps always finishing what he starts, and he raised up another man, a prophet by the name of Haggai. He challenged the people in their personal life, their personal finance, to finish the work. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm putting a challenge before you. God has helped us to get to where we need to go, but there's more work to be done, and we must finish the work of the Lord. Watch this in Haggai, watch this. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shalti, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Zodak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild a house. They were talking like, don't do it, don't do it. By the way, people are going to tell you, don't come to church, don't serve God. Not everyone's going to be in your corner. They're trying to distract them. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Oh boy, do we ever need just a clear word from God? What is right? What is good? There's still God's word that speaks. Watch this. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in paneled houses? while this house remains a ruin? Now, this is what the Lord says. This is the word of God. Give careful thought to your ways. Maybe I could personalize it. Marlton Assembly of God, church members, congregant, watch. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but you have harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. So you buy your wife a Coach purse for Christmas. A little one. Could you imagine if I gave her a Coach purse, a little small one from Pennsylvania, from the outlets? And at the bottom of it, there was holes in it. So she puts the money in there. She's walking down, and all the money's falling out. Well, I have to say this. I have three daughters. It just seems like all the money goes anyway. I'm just saying, all right. No. But the Bible says, watch this. No, go back. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Most of you got paid 2 days ago, Friday. Could you imagine? You get paid Friday, you open up your bank account online or whatever, and it's all gone on Saturday. That's what was happening to God's people. God's people were so consumed with their own lives, their own houses, their own comforts, they totally left the work of God, and it was costing them individually, personally. All I could say to us is our lives are connected with the Lord's work and His church. It's not everything, but it is a priority, and they were losing their wages. Next verse. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I can take pleasure in it and be honored. When we take care of the Lord's house, He's honored. The people notice that. Listen, we clean the boys' bathroom. It honors the Lord. We shovel our parking lot. It honors the Lord. We build a nice field house. It honors the Lord. We have chairs. It honors the Lord. When we take care of God's house, it's a representation of Him. He says, you expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away, declares the Lord Almighty. You say, why? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine. I mean, this is bothering Italians as I'm talking. The new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces on people and their livestock and all the laborers of their hands. It's like God did this. The blessing of God was there. King Cyrus, he was giving them an open checkbook. Everything was going their way. Blessings were coming down from heaven. The people stopped doing God's work, and God says, and it all went away. And everybody was feeling it in the congregation, in their own personal lives. You say, oh, Pastor John, that's the church. But in your own life, you would fill up your car with gas, you would drive away, and it would go right down to E. You fill up your propane tank on the grill, you try to start it for July 4th, and it would go down 1 second. Everything was just going down, and they couldn't understand why. And God changed their priorities. Say, listen, go up into the mountains and bring down the timber and get my house in order. You know what this sounds like to me? This sounds like Malachi. And just, you can put your seatbelt on. And by the way, I'm not mad or angry or frustrated, but I'm going to show you really quickly about tithing, because this is exactly like this. Watch this, Malachi. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this. It's the only time God said we could test him. And watch. And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Watch, you say, why do we do this? Why do we do this? Then all the nations will call you blessed, and yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. The world watches the church. If the church is blessed by God, the people are blessed by God, the world takes notice and we give them hope. Come on our side. There's a faithful and a good God. Why would people want to be attracted to something that's not working? So let me show you what tithing is. And by the way, most pastors, they have an escape door right here. When it comes to tithing, they just leave. They're so nervous about maybe people getting upset about it. But listen, if my heart is pure, wouldn't I want the people to be blessed by God? When do we not start telling the truth? And by the way, I just want to tell you something right now. I'm not asking for money. There's no problem. I've been here 11 years. In 2007, they said it was the worst economy since World War II. Man, we had some troubles in the very beginning, but we made budget that first year. We've made budget for 11 years straight. We've almost doubled, tripled the overall income of the church. We're now casting vision for $1 million for missions. We've given $4 million in the last 10 years. I'm not saying there's a massive problem. I'm not begging. I'm not saying God's poor. I'm not upset. I'm just trying to help you. So let me show you, as a follower of Jesus, what it means to tithe. Watch this. Can anyone just tell me, and by the way, the word stewardship is handling your finances in the proper way. It's not just money, it's everything. But can someone tell me what the word tithe means? 10%. And what does the word gross mean? It's so gross. No. So there's two different words, and these are real important. Young people, you have to know these. It has to be gross is the bigger number, and net is a smaller number. So the average income in this area per household is somewhere between $60,000 and $70,000. But let's just make it easy for everybody to understand. You make $52,000 a year. So every week you make $1,000, right? The gross on $1,000, all you move the decimal point over is one. What should your tithe be? I'm getting mumbles. Come on, work with me, everybody. $100, right? That $100, according to Scripture, I didn't make it up. Listen, I could die today, put me in the casket. Your next pastor should teach you the same thing. If you move today, you go down to Alabama, I mean, you've been state mandated. Someone has to live down there. Or Mississippi. Could you imagine Mississippi? You go down there, your pastor should tell you the same thing. If I die, the new pastor comes in, you leave, same thing. It's all Christians. You should take that $100 and that goes to your local church. Wherever you go to church, wherever you get biblical teaching, that's where you go. That's what it is. That's called the gross. So $52,000, that's the gross. $1,000 a week. But this is what happens. The government takes out some money. How many in this room does the government take out taxes on your paycheck? Let me see your hand. So everyone's like, Watch this. So you should maybe have $1,000. Am I saying that right? Am I right? $1,000, right? $1,000. But what you get after taxes is like $42.97. We're laughing about it. This is always one of those things where, like, younger people or people that have like these ideals, oh, we should do it. And then all of a sudden they get that much. I remember my daughter when they get her first paycheck. Dad, do you know how much they're taking out of my paycheck? I'm like, I know. It's called taxes. But the reason why we tithe on the gross or the bigger number is because we're honoring God first more than government. The moment you put taxes, you say, well, that already comes out. Like, I don't have to think about it. I don't have to pray about it. I don't have to know about it. I can be ignorant. No, you don't. The moment you put taxes above, what you're doing subliminally is putting the American government over God. So I tithe on the gross. I actually have just withdrawn from my check. Ministers actually have a little bit unique situation. And by the way, just so you know, I don't give just 10%. 10% is not even giving. That's the Lord's. I give somewhere around 30%. I'm not boasting. I'm just telling you. My goal is to be like Rick Warren. Rick Warren wrote The Purpose-Driven Church. He said he could have bought an island, and he gives away 90%. He lives on 10%. I'm praying that people in this room, you wouldn't fight me on the tithe because God wants to increase you and bless you so you can do more things for God. If you're fighting me, you're not fighting me. You're not fighting me. So first is a tithe. Ladies and gentlemen, you have to pay your taxes lest you go to jail. You have to pay your taxes. My dad's here, Dan Mays up in Teaneck. I don't think I ever told you this, but I had a CPA, I use a guy, pay him a couple $100 a year, do my taxes at the end of the year. He was in the same establishment, and there was a door in between. Someone opened up the door. So I had my back to a fellow minister in the Assemblies of God. I was talking to my CPA, and he was talking to his CPA, and I overheard him talking with his taxes. Do you know how many people try to hustle the government? If you steal from God, he can't bless you. If you steal from America taxes, God can't bless you. Just like in the Bible, you say, oh, that's a Bible story. He will pull back his blessing on you, and it won't work for you and your family. You can curse God, get mad, but I'm telling you what God wants to do is to bless you. So I'm sitting there, and Dan, minister taxes, just like your small business, has a challenge and whatever. And I remember hearing Dan overhead, he goes, they're trying to figure out the numbers, receipts, whatever. He goes, I don't know what it is, but whatever I owe, I just want to make sure my heart is right and my conscience is clear. Whatever it is, I'll make it right. And I was so glad to hear that, because you might even be surprised, religious people, they justify, the government, they get over on me. You can make it all up. But if you do not honor God with your taxes, God will not honor you. You say, I'm not making enough sales. My business, my small, it's not working. Well, you're stealing. You should not expect. You should not come to me. You should not expect God to bless you. But listen, God wants to bless you. And if you'll handle your finances like this, tithe, taxes, and then, ladies and gentlemen, your needs. Girl Scout cookies, not your needs. That's a want. Movies, Netflix, cable, those are wants. Long vacations, those are wants. Needs, housing, heat, car, insurance, needs. And moms and dads, you need to teach your kids the difference between needs or wants, lest they'll be spoiled brats. If you don't teach them, I have girls, you teach them, they will drive the husband that they get to married down the road crazy. The number one reason why people divorce is over money. You raise spoiled brats, you put them in a marriage, they fight over money, and then they leave the marriage. So you might as well teach them right now, there's a difference between needs and wants. I don't know about you, but my kids, they want a lot of stuff. Anybody? Okay, just come to the altar for your kids. Come on. Listen, going to the movies and a bucket of popcorn for $74 is a want. But you know what most people do? Where their minds are is on their wants. When you mature and when you grow up and you think, I'm telling you, this is a major problem in marriages and homes. People will just overdouse their credit cards. They'll get themselves in trouble, take you years to get out of it. I'm just trying, you can almost feel it. It used to be kind of going to a community college. It wasn't cool. It has to change. And I have two kids in a public school and a private college across. It's like, oh my lands, how are we going to figure this out? But even if it's $20,000 or $30,000 a year and you got two of them, how much debt is on their back and you can't move forward? At some point, you're going to have to make some decisions about needs and wants. Working with your hands, having a skill. These are all good principles for you to teach your children now. But listen, if you don't do this, the blessing of God will not be on your life. Fathers, moms, teach your sons this. Don't you bring my son, and don't bring... If you have a son that likes my daughter and they don't know how to tithe, not marrying your son. How could, if they can't control money, how are they going to control my daughter's heart? I mean, that's just the things, that's easy to control the money. But you could, our family, we are high maintenance. We have all this stuff going on. I got two kids in college over there. I got a 14-year-old who wants to play basketball. Miriam's working the school. We got all this stuff. Who's going to pick up Chinese food Wednesday night? Pizza. We got all this stuff. I can't afford not to have God's blessing on my family. I teach my daughters, you need God's blessing. I have a junior and a sophomore right now. I said, guys, you have a year and a half and 2 years, and you are off the payroll. You are off the payroll. You need to trust God. I'm dying for you guys. But I'm teaching them. I'm teaching them. You know what they're doing now? They're on this traveling worship team. So I kind of get reports, right? Oh, Dad, we went to this church. Oh, it's bad. The pastor, youth pastor got up there. He was saying the wrong stuff. You know what she said to me? She said, Dad, I'm so glad I was raised up in Marlton. You taught us the right way. Moms and dads, you could do that. You need to teach your kids about money. This, you know what money is? It's what we talk about. Like, so let's say my wife and I go look at a car. She'll be like, oh, I like the color. Or what about the cup holders? You know what I do? I say, how much does it cost? Everything. I think it's how God made people. Pulpit. How much did that cost? How much did that keep? Your minds go to how much it costs. Your mind will be controlled by this world. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, I am not trying to hustle you. I'm not selling you vacuum cleaners and microwaves. I am trying to help your life come under the very blessing of Almighty God. It hurt them in the Old Testament. It hurts us today. I'm not asking for money. God does not need your money. Yes, your tithe goes to the local house and meets the needs of the church. We should be out of debt. Everything should be good when people obey. But that's not the purpose of this message today. This is just to help you. So this is how it goes. Now, I want to tell you something deep in my heart. And some of you financial planners, you can maybe argue with me, but I'm just going to tell you how it is for me. Put the next slide up. What I put right in here is my missions faith promise. This is before taxes are considered. When the missionary comes, they say, hey, we're all going to commit to a monthly dollar amount. My wife and I have some tension. She goes, are you sure? You know what my wife does not like? Is when I give a lot of money to missions and we don't have enough for the electric bill and we're without heat and electric for a couple weeks. She doesn't like that. I'm just joking. But it is a major priority of our life. It's not $20, it's not $40, $60, $100, $200, $500. It is the most important thing in our financial life. The tithe is his. It's the Lord's. The missions and letting people hear about Jesus is the absolute most important thing in our life. If I need a new window in my basement or my home, that's a temporary thing. Those needs need to get done, but it's not my passion. That's temporary. My passion is so the world would hear about Jesus Christ. And what the world needs are great local churches to promote the message and send missionaries and to bless the world so everybody can hear about Jesus Christ. And when God's blessing is on you and you're walking close to God, you have his heartbeat, you'll have the heartbeat of Jesus. You might be a knucklehead. Like, I was a knucklehead growing up. I was born on April Fool's Day. I mean, come on. It's my parents' fault. You know, plan it out, 9 months. You know, let's not mess up this kid. I put my missions faith promise right in there. Before taxes, I can't control taxes. I can vote how I want to vote in America. Then my needs. And this really is changing consistently for me. It's just not that big of a deal. My daughters like to go to secondhand stores. They kind of go shopping. I'll go in there, I'll get some shirts and stuff. I look for deals. I just don't want to be worldly. And maybe I was more than I am today. I just don't want to be worldly. I don't want you to be worldly. Love the things of this world. And then meanwhile, you're going to step on this side of eternity and we're all going to wish we did more. Could you imagine if our minds were focused on Jesus and Jesus' work and his church, what we could do collectively together? This church could change the world. Totally. But before that, I think God wants to change your life. Now, let me just tell you this. We do not do fundraisers. First of all, they're not fun to do raisers. We don't do bazaars. When we do an event, we don't sell alcohol. You could walk to churches from right here, and they do sports betting. You say, well, all the proceeds go back into the church. Nope, you'll never hear me do that. I train the staff. Please don't use the word fundraiser. Hey, after church, all the ladies are going to do this. We're going to try to raise money. Nope, we don't do it. I'm just going to teach what's right, the tithe, and we're going to live on that. We're going to trust God. I am not going to hustle you. I am not going to do that. We have to obey the Lord. We don't sell alcohol to drive up revenue. Nope, we just trust the Lord. Now listen, right now under Donald Trump, the economy is good for many people. For some people, poor people, maybe it's not. I don't know. I don't know what the economy would do tomorrow or not. All I know is this: God has a wealth and he can take care of you. He has blessing and favor. If you'll obey him, he'll trust you. He'll help you to leapfrog. You can trust him with your heart and your life. Now, let me explain how this works, and I'm almost done. Poor people or new people struggle with this very much. I remember like only making like this much money, like real small. And I was taught to tithe and to give. What poor people or new people in the Lord, what they have a hard time with is what's called trust. Even if I tithe $20 or my check is like $400, I get $40. Will God help me? Like, I can't afford to do this. You can't trust. You're going to have to walk by faith and ask God to bless you. He'll help you to leapfrog and move forward in Jesus' name. There's something about that, by the way. When you're young, babysitting or whatever you're doing, online gambling, whatever, you tithe on that. Just joking. Now, rich people, let me just walk you through. If you're wealthy, and you can decide what wealthy is. What wealthy people, why they don't want to tithe, is because they want to control. They don't want to give 10% all in one spot to the church. They don't want to tell people how much they make. They want to be a mutual fund, or they want to be able to say where they want it. And usually those are the hardest people because a lot of those things, those feeding programs or whatever, those are good, honorable places. But you're still disobeying the Lord. And so we have a problem on the low end. You say, Pastor, I'm barely here. I don't make a lot of money. I make $30,000. I make $50,000. You would think if you make $1 million a year, there's someone that told me how much they made at this church. I can just tell you right now, they're not tithing because all of our bills would be gone. I'm just telling you. Oh, they gave and they were generous. They weren't obedient. But people on this end, they have to trust and be obedient to God too. And so I just want to challenge you, wherever you're at in the spectrum, most people, most Christians are somewhere in between. Some days I'm over here. Sometimes I float over here. All I know is I want God's blessing on my life. Does anybody else in the house? Amen. Now, some people get upset about that. I can't believe he was that straightforward. Other people that tithe, you know what they do on the way out? They're like this. You always get the tithers like, yeah. They're making it rain or whatever. They got all this stuff going on. I encourage you to trust in the Lord with all your heart. I don't know about Donald Trump. I don't know who's the next president. I don't care. I don't know if I die today or I'm here 20 years. But I do genuinely care about you. Genuinely. I want you to know I've been in ministry here now 11 years, and in Newark 13. I've never misappropriated one penny. So I'm asking you to trust me. I'm responsible. I've never stolen anything. I never put it there. I never used something for my own. If you come to my house, you're like, oh, you got a TV. Where did that come from? Nope, that's never mine. But we have a responsibility for God to bring his blessing upon his church and his people in a dark day, and we can trust Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So I'm calling you. We're calling ourselves to a time of prayer. We're calling ourselves back to the altar. We're calling ourselves to Jesus. We're not just going back to where we were. We're going back to where he wants us to become. I invite you every day to follow along the prayer emphasis. I invite you to deny yourself, to be different. If we're like the world won't want to come here. But if we're different, they're like, oh man, those people are real, authentic. I want what they have. We don't need a king. We already have Jesus Christ. Some people are like, oh, I wish Beyonce and Jay-Z, if they got saved and they would read, nope, we don't need that. We just need Jesus Christ. And God wants your heart. God wants your heart. He wants something different. deny the flesh, deny the body, and say, Jesus, I belong to you. Would you stand with me in the Lord's presence? I went way too long. It's 12:16. Cracker Barrel is already filled up. If you go there, could you get me a gift card for Pastor Andy? You know, just give it to him directly, about 50 bucks. He's doing a good job. You say, Pastor, what happens if you have somebody who got off track? You have a prodigal at home, or maybe your kids aren't doing what they need to do, and God is trying to bring them back. You reestablish the altar in your life. You invite him and say, oh, God, we need you. We need you. I know I'm being simple. But we're believing God for miracles, the power of God. We're trying to turn our eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. The Israelites were not faithful. We're not faithful, but Jesus Christ is faithful. He's the same yesterday. He's faithful to my parents' generation, to my generation, and to my kids' generation. Grandparents to your grandkids and your great-grandkids, he's faithful. But if there's ever a day we need to come back to an altar, if there's ever a day we need to restore our passion for Jesus and his church, if there's ever a day we need to serve the Lord, if there's ever a day we can trust him. Look at this last scripture in Philippians. I want you to see this. What God starts, he always finishes. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion to the day of Jesus. He's not done with you. He's not done hearing our prayers. You remember Jesus when he died on the cross? He said these words. He says, it is finished. What he starts, he finishes. Just because God's people were unfaithful, he still had a plan to bring them back, reestablish Jerusalem, build a foundation. Jesus Christ would come from Jerusalem, the Lion of Judah. That same Jesus is alive today, and he's here, and he's present. He loves you, and he cares about you. And God's working in your life. As I'm talking, your heart is flipping around. You say, what is that? It's the Holy Spirit. It's not me. The Holy Spirit's working on you. He's not done with you. Young people, he's not done with you. He has something for you to do. You're not lost. You're right here. God wants you to do it. But if you have a prodigal, or you're coming to God, or you're de-church, whatever you want to call it, I say, come back to God. Come back to the church. Come back to Jesus. Come back to the altar. If you slipped away, you got your eyes focused, you're dating the wrong person or whatever, you're away, and God's calling you back. He's calling you to be with him. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. Jesus says, come. At the very end of the Bible, Jesus kills us. Come, come. He's inviting people. Come to my house. My house needs to be filled. There's something different. There's something great. Jesus and the power of the Spirit is here today. It's not over. There's hope. There's joy. And the altars, God reestablishes us in his presence. I love the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. I love it because he's faithful. We come back to God. God's so good. He's so faithful. You need to come back to God. You need to invite God into your life. Your family needs to come back to God. Someone's wayward. Come to the altar. Pray. Call on the Lord. We're going to start singing, Great is Thy Faithfulness. You need to come. Pray. Call on the Lord. Don't sit there. Come. Find a place to pray. Come to the altar. Come to God. He's faithful. He's good. Let's pray. Let's believe. Come. Let's sing it together.